Thank you for the good singing tonight. If you would, take your Bibles, go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 13. Acts, chapter 13. I'd like to be in the book of Acts at some point for the remainder of my preaching ministry because it just keeps reminding me of the importance of the New Testament church and what the New Testament church means. And as your pastor, I want you to know I don't want to do anything that would be contrary to the Word of God when it comes to the New Testament church. I don't want to compromise for the sake of anything that would compromise what the Bible tells us a New Testament church should be. And the more and more I study and am in the book of Acts, the more I like it. I'd like to begin in Acts chapter 13, verse number 1. We'll read our text from last week, which is the first three verses, and then down through verse number 13. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And then when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Heavenly Father, we've prayed, and we've asked, and we'd ask that you'd speak to our hearts tonight. May this be a practical and yet powerful challenge for us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for standing tonight. You can be seated. And as I mentioned, I really enjoy this book of Acts. And we looked last week at the plea for the church, the plea for power from God, the plea for desire for more from God. And now this evening, I think from our text, we see a real world example of the growing opposition against the church, a real world example. A lot of people enter into certain, whether it's a time of life, whether it's a job, whether it's even joining a local church, they enter into experiences with some unrealistic expectations. Maybe that's been you, where you've had an experience where things didn't turn out as you expected, and we've all probably had these, whether it's from something as menial as the restaurant didn't live up to the hype. Someone said, "You ought to go to this restaurant." Or maybe a vacation spot turned out to be a bust and not what it was expected. Maybe you've experienced that in a career where it's just not the job that was offered wasn't what you expected. And many people enter into marriage with expectations that are somewhat unrealistic. My wife might have entered into our marriage with some expectations, but don't worry, I've met all of her expectations. No, not really. There have been times, I'm sure, that there have been some things that she didn't like, that I do, and she doesn't like, and she's writing a book about it. It's only 12 volumes big now. But with unreal expectations in any aspect of marriage, there's bound to be disappointment when it doesn't work out the way that we think. And this is even true in the church. A lot of people have unrealistic expectations. They expect things of the church that they should really expect from no church. And when the church doesn't meet their high, unrealistic standard, of course, then it's the church's fault. The church let them down. Or they refused to be part of a local church because the church, you know, is just full of hypocrites, you know, and everybody at church. Well, no, everybody at church is a sinner. But not necessarily are all people in church hypocrites. And the same is true spiritually. A lot of people get disillusioned after they were saved or with the Christian life because of false expectations. They somehow think that trusting Jesus as Savior is going to solve all of their problems. Maybe they've been told that the Christian life is an abundant life, and Jesus said he wants us to have life more abundant, and it's a life full of joy and full of peace. But often what people leave out when they're telling people about the Christian life is that they leave out the fact that Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. They either have not heard or selectively remembered that the Christian life is a life of very real combat with a very real enemy who is not only powerful but is also incredibly crafty. And the combat intensifies between our spiritual adversary when a person engages in any form of ministry. And in our text tonight, we begin to see a real world example of this. Barnabas and Saul head out on the first missionary journey. They'd been sent out. Not just with the backing of the local church, but the Bible says that the Holy Spirit separated them and sent them. And as we read in our text tonight, they weren't very far along in their mission when they encountered a battle with spiritual forces of wickedness. And we learn from their example tonight that when we share the gospel, when we engage our enemy in spiritual combat, we must be prepared. When we go out to do something for the Lord, we should expect real opposition. We are engaging in battle with the adversary, the prince and the power of this world, Satan himself, who wants to keep as many as he can under his control. And the Holy Spirit sent Barnabas and Saul directly into this spiritual conflict. As I mentioned, Acts chapter 13 shifts the focus of the book of Acts to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. If you notice, we see the change in the Apostle Paul's ministry in verse number 9. Saul was his Jewish name. Paul was his Gentile name. And we begin to see Paul's transition to the Gentiles, a missionary to the Gentiles. And here in this passage, as we begin in chapter 13, they lead a prominent Roman political figure to Christ. And then they go on to preach to the Jews who will violently reject the gospel, and it will prompt them to turn to the Gentiles. They return and report and how that the Lord had opened a door, faith to the Gentiles. And this sets the stage for the Jerusalem Council, which I'm excited to get into. It'll be interesting when we get there in Acts chapter 15. And then Paul and Barnabas split over the matter of taking Mark, who's mentioned here as John, which is John Mark, on their second journey. And so I got to thinking that this is where the rubber met the road, so to speak. This is a real world example. And I've had friends that were in the military, and depending on the branch and their position in military, whether it was some kind of doing electronic surveillance or anything along those lines, or they were constantly running simulations, tests to simulate real world experiences, real world examples. And I can remember this even went into the secular world, into the business world. I worked at a bank for several years, and at one point we were transitioning our operating system, which affected every employee in the bank. And it was a fairly large bank in the state of Kansas at that point. And transitioning all of the employees from a system that they had been very familiar with for years and years and years and years to a system that basically nobody knew and did not relate to the old system at all. And what they wanted to do as we prepared for the transition time and the rollover, or I forget what they even called it, is they wanted to give as many people as they could opportunities to come and work in this system in kind of a test mode to give them real world experience, real world examples. And it's hard to do that when you're in test mode, when you're not facing a real enemy, when you're not working with real dollars and cents in the banking industry. And Saul and Barnabas here are about to be confronted with some opposition, and they're going to find that this wasn't just a one-time deal, but they were going to be facing a growing opposition. And so I think that, again, as we mentioned last week, this plea from these missionaries in Scripture and these men from biblical times and this biblical example, I think it challenges us in several areas tonight. I think it challenges us, first of all, that we need to be committed to the cause of Christ, because not everyone is. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're serving. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're right with God. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you have a vibrant prayer life or a consistent Bible reading time. And our commission as a child of God hasn't changed. The Bible talks about how much Jesus loved people. It says in Matthew 9:36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And I'm reminded that every day we're surrounded by people who will spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. And that fact ought to stir us up. And I noticed a couple of things in this text, that when it comes to this commitment to the cause of Christ, I would like to remind us of a couple of things. Sometimes that stirs people to action. When they understand that people are bound for hell, separated from God, that stirs people to go out and tell people. That renews a level of commitment in people's hearts, and they're committed to go out and to do just that. And our hearts should be stirred by the condition of the lost. Our hearts should be stirred, and our minds and our bodies should be stirred to action to win others to Jesus Christ and to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful when you come to me, church family, and you'll come to me and you'll tell me how concerned you are about this person. I'm trying to tell this person about the Lord Jesus. I gave this person a track. I love to hear that, because it reminds me that some of you are committed. You're committed. You need to be committed tonight, because not everyone is. Not everybody is. We see in our text tonight, you notice that name John in your text? That's not John the disciple. That's not John who wrote the book of John and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. This is a man named John Mark. He's a cousin of Barnabas. And you notice there, early in our text tonight, the Bible says that John signed up right away. He went with them. He went with Paul, Saul, and Barnabas. And I'm sure there was a certain sense of adventure and excitement. This was the very first missionary journey from the local church, and John Mark signed up right away. But I think tonight we understand from his testimony, although it would change and he would be restored, but we find that the commitment is necessary, because some are stirred to action, but some are just excited about it. And there's a difference. There's a difference. Because if we look at by verse 13 of this text, that's why we read all the way to verse 13. At the beginning, John's ready to go. He signed up. Tell me what to do. And by verse 13, he's like, no, I'm out. I'm going home. Did you see that? He went home. We don't know exactly why. He might have been homesick. He might have been afraid of the dangers ahead of them. And whatever the reason, he wasn't committed. We need to be committed, because not everyone is. I think also there's something we learn from Saul and Barnabas' encounter with this real-world scenario. Is we need to be cautious. We need to be cautious, because our enemy is real. Or we can say it this way: we need to be cautious because our enemy is real, and he's really mad. He's really not happy with what we're doing and what we're doing here. When we engage our enemy, when we share the gospel, we have a very real enemy. And this is the second of four encounters in the book of Acts with demonic powers. And Jesus taught that Satan is active in snatching away the seed of the gospel when it is sown in the heart of an unbeliever. And it doesn't so that it doesn't take root. And he wants to discourage and to defeat the believer. And he wants to tempt and draw away the child of God. He wants to snatch away the seed of the gospel from the heart of the unbeliever and the lost. And here he uses a man named Elymas to try to keep Sergius Paulus from believing on Jesus Christ. In fact, it says that that's exactly what he was trying to do. He withstood them in verse 8, seeking to turn away the deputy from the truth. Whenever the word of God goes forward, whether in the life of one Christian or the ministry of an entire church, we can expect opposition. The devil hates when his territory gets conquered. Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 tonight? Keep your place here in Acts chapter 13. We'll be right back. The devil doesn't like his territory being infringed upon. He doesn't like his territory being defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't surrender ground easily. And as believers, we are to, the Bible says, to put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It tells us, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And let me just add this tonight. In verse number 13, it says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having first of all, here's what he says is the beginning of our defense in this wicked world, having your loins girt about with what? Truth. Truth is important. Having on the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's how we go, with a pure heart, a heart of righteousness, with our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, eager, ready, bold, and burdened to go with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And instead, look in verse number 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And in case you didn't know this tonight, church family, this world is throwing things at you, shooting those fiery darts at you to get you to doubt your faith. That's exactly what this world is trying to get you to do, is to doubt your faith, to question, to doubt your faith. What do you suppose he says here? Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I remind us this evening, we don't need less scripture in our lives. What we do need help, listen. What we do need less of in our lives, we need less social media in our lives. We need less worldly influences in our lives. We need less of a spirit of division and jealousy and all the nonsense that this world deals with on a daily basis. We need less of that. We need more of Jesus. We need more of the Word of God. Hebrews, I think it's 9:25 or something, I can't remember it. But it tells us what else we need more of. We need more of the Word of God. We need more of godly music and singing and praising God. We need more worship of God. You know what else the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews? We need more church. We need this more often than less often. The Bible, in fact, tells us that, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And it says, and then it goes on to say, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Guess what? We can see the day approaching. We don't need less of the Word of God. We don't need less of the things of God. We don't need less of the fellowship of the saints together. We need more of it. Why? Because the devil's shooting arrows at you, trying to see how strong your shield of faith is, because he wants you to undermine your faith. He wants to turn you from the faith. He wants to cause you to question and to turn and to run from the things of God. Let's read on. Look what verse 17 says. And take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Why do you suppose that's important? Well, I've said it before, and I stopped saying this is just for men, but it is for men, but it's just as much for women. He says take the helmet of salvation because the battle often begins in your mind. The battle often begins in your mind, in your thinking, in the way you think about others, in the way you think about this world, in the way you think about God, and then in the way you think about yourself. You know what the devil has been doing over the last 3 or 4 years? He's been causing people to think less and less about of themselves. What do I mean by that? Well, the suicide rate is through the roof. Did you know that? And it's not necessarily in the 50, 60, 70, that generation. It's not in that generation. You know what generation the suicide rate is through the roof? Your generation, Carson. Your generation. Caden. Your generation. Ben. That's who the devil is attacking. He's wanting to tear down this world. He's not wanting to build up this world. And he begins that assault in the mind. In the mind, how we think. If we aren't thinking godly thoughts, then the opposite is we're thinking worldly thoughts. Philippians chapter 4 tells us that. It tells us, it gives us a whole list in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8, how we ought to think, how we ought to respond to the things of God. There's a very real warfare going on in your mind. Ladies and gentlemen, I wanted to say young people, but ladies and gentlemen, doesn't matter your age here this evening, the devil wants to start a war in your mind. The helmet of salvation. And then it says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We spend a lot of time on Sunday, so I'll try not to spend too much time on it tonight about the Word of God and the sword. Do you know if you don't know how to use the sword, you're not going to be very effective with that sword. Do you know that in order to be effective with a sword, you've got to practice. You've got to use that sword. You've most likely got to use that sword before the battle comes. Well before the battle starts, you've got to use that sword. You've got to put in some time on the range, so to speak. You've got to spend some time using the sword. You can't just pick it up and start swinging it around. I remember as a child thinking this, we would go out and we'd play at my grandparents' house, and you'd find that one good stick that made the perfect sword, you know, and then you'd have your little place where you'd stash it because, man, that was a good sword, and you want to keep it. It was the right shape, the right length. I can remember even thinking then, as I'm swinging my sword around, hitting myself in the arm, that, man, if this was a real sword, I'd have really done some damage to myself because I hadn't practiced with the real thing. It's going to take some effort, some work, some practice. Believe me, our adversary knows his weapons well. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Look at verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then Paul asks, he says, and for me, pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Why do we need to be cautious? Well, because our enemy is real, and he's really mad, and he has specific things that he wants to use, and I'll try and go through these quickly to as weapons in this warfare. One of the common ones, perhaps, that we all would be familiar with is our adversary. The devil uses spiritual blindness. And you would say, even in the church, the devil wants to use spiritual blindness? Yes. He wants to blind our minds. How does he blind our minds? By putting something out there that might not seem bad, but definitely takes us away from the things of God. Oh, it might be that job that just, man, it offers you all the money in the world. You can do whatever you wanted to do. The only thing you have to do is compromise all of your beliefs, all of your stands, all of the things you stand on according to the Word of God. Spiritual blindness. Oh yes, he's very effective with this, with the lost who need to hear the gospel. He's very effective at keeping their minds blinded to the truth. But I'm convinced that today in this generation, he is even more and more effective of drawing people away spiritually in the local church. In our text this evening, back in Acts chapter 13, he talks about some of the tools he used when he was using this sorcerer named Bar-Jesus. He said subtlety and mischief. He called him an enemy of all righteousness. And what it boils down to is we're familiar, I would hope, with those terms subtlety and mischief. But that last phrase gives us the motive behind what he was doing, why he was doing it. He says, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? When he uses that term enemy of righteousness, there's an underlying theme in that phrase, and it carries the idea of being hateful in their actions. There's hateful in his actions. Using deceit and subtlety to undermine the necessity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today there is today in our world there is a resurgence of spirituality, but and I would say that in quotes because it's not faith in God. It's spirituality that's devoid of Jesus. That's without the blood of Jesus. That's without repentance. That's without confessing and forsaking your sins. That's without understanding the fact that we're sinners. It's a spirituality that where each person makes up their own truth according to his own opinion. And you know what this new spirituality of humanism is going to do? It's going to cause men and women by the hundreds of thousands and millions to go to hell. That's what it's going to do. He uses subtlety and he uses deceit and he uses selfish motives. We can imagine that the sorcerer who was close to this man, this deputy, he realized that if Sergius Paulus, if he accepts the gospel, that this sorcerer was out of a job and his access to this important and powerful man was over. And so for selfish reasons, can you imagine this? For selfish reasons, he sought to turn him from the truth. Turn him from the truth. Most people who oppose the gospel, most people who walk away from church, most people who abandon their faith, most of the time do it for selfish reasons. It's all about me. It's all about me. It's all about me. Ladies and gentlemen, young people, ladies and gentlemen, moms and dads, grandparents, wherever you fit, we need to be committed because not everybody's committed. We need to be cautious because we have a very real enemy. But if you only get one point tonight, please get this point. Not only do we need to be committed, because we understand that not everyone is committed. Not everyone's sharing the gospel like they should. Not everyone is as committed as we should be. We should be committed. I can only deal with myself. We should be cautious. We should be cautious because our enemy is real, and he is really mad. His time is winding down, and as his time winds down, he's going to get that much more desperate and dangerous. Thirdly tonight, if you get one, get this one. We must be courageous. We must be courageous because our world needs the gospel. We must be courageous because our world needs the gospel. At a crucial point in World War II, circumstances required Winston Churchill to address his nation, and in his most famous speech, he sought to balance two delicate positions, and that was the impending threat of a Nazi invasion and also the need to rally public support, because at that time, there was reported that there was a profoundly low morale in Britain. And so near the end of this famous speech, Winston Churchill uttered these most famous words. I'm sure you've heard them. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. And then he said this, we shall never surrender. We shall never surrender. We need to be courageous because our world needs Jesus. Don't give up. Don't give up. That involves us being willing, being filled with the Spirit, filled with God. How are we filled with the Spirit? Well, one, you'll know if you're filled with the Spirit because there'll be fruit. But how are we filled with the Spirit? Well, we need to be filled with a few things. Colossians 3 said, let the peace of God rule in your heart. It talks about being filled with the Word of God. It talks about being filled, Scripture talks about being filled with praise to God. Scripture talks about in everything give thanks, being thankful. Paul has already mentioned here, and we read in the book of Ephesians, about the spending time preparing in prayer. We need to be ready. We need to be courageous. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God. We need to be willing to stand and speak for the Lord, to stand and speak. Here, a man named Sergius Paulus, who was thinking carefully about spiritual matters. That's what it means when Luke says that he was a prudent man. He summoned Barnabas and Saul, and they had to be courageous to stand and speak the gospel. When this man began showing any interest in spiritual things, God was at work. Saul and Barnabas understood that and began to present the gospel. In verse number 8, it talks about the faith. And then in verse number 12, it talks about the doctrine of the Lord. Both refer to Paul and Barnabas presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ to this man. And I like the fact that it says, if you look there at the end of our text, it says, when he saw what was done, verse 11 talks about how that they told that Saul and Barnabas told this sorcerer that he would be blind, not seeing for a season, and immediately there fell on him a mist and a great darkness. And then look at verse number 12. It says, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed. But look what he, but and then the next word, next phrase says he was astonished. But look what he was astonished at. He was astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. It would have been amazing to see someone struck blind. It would have been amazing. But I think what really made the impact in Sergius Paulus' life was the truth of the gospel. When that same God who struck Elymas blind made the light shine out of the darkness and shone that light into his heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, when his eyes were opened to the simplicity of the gospel, he was amazed. And to be courageous, be spirit-filled, be willing to stand and speak. Present the gospel boldly. Let me leave you with one final encouragement tonight when we're thinking about this idea of being courageous and spirit-filled and bold to speak. I'll leave you with this. Don't mistake opposition or apathy to the gospel as failure. Just keep presenting the gospel. Don't mistake opposition or apathy to the gospel as failure. You see, we don't know what kind of response Paul and Barnabas received as they continued across this island. Luke doesn't say. They probably encountered others who opposed them. And apparently there wasn't a great revival at this point that took off, or else Luke would have said that too. But throughout the book of Acts, we'll find a pattern. There were those who vigorously opposed the gospel, often vigorously and violently opposed the gospel. Others were apathetic. If you don't know what apathetic means, it's a don't know and I don't care mentality. There were those who were apathetic to the gospel. There were always others too that believed the gospel and were saved. But whatever the response, our gospel is to present our job is to present the gospel message as clearly as we can. So as we leave this place, we've got Thursday, Friday, Saturday before we gather together again. Suppose as you leave this place, you and I, me as well, we're faced with that real world opportunity, or maybe it's real world opposition. I wonder, will we be committed? Will we be cautious? Will we be courageous? Church family, North Woodlawn Baptist Church, I can only appeal to you tonight as our church family. I can only appeal to you. I can't appeal to you any greater tonight than to say, be committed. Because not everyone who carries the name of Christ is. Be committed. Be cautious, church family. One, because I love you, and I want to see you right with God and walk with God. I want to walk right with God. But be cautious, because our enemy is real. Our enemy is really mad. And our enemy's time is short. Be cautious. Be courageous. Because our world needs the gospel. Seek to be filled with the Spirit. Seek to stand and speak the truth of the gospel. Then don't give up. Be courageous. Don't give up. Our only option, North Woodlawn Baptist Church family, our only option is to go into battle. To share the gospel with those around us. Will you stand? Will you be committed? Will you be courageous? Will you be cautious? Would you stand with me tonight with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, please? As the piano is going to play in just a moment, just a reminder, I think it'd be good for us to recommit maybe tonight. Lord, help me to be these things. Help me to be what you've called us to be. Help me to be committed. Just because they say they're a Christian doesn't mean they believe the gospel. Doesn't mean they share the gospel. Doesn't mean they live what the Bible says. Help me to be committed, because not everyone is. Help me to be cautious, because our enemy is real. Help me to be courageous, because our world needs Jesus. I hope that's our prayer tonight. Whether it's there at your seat or it's at this altar, that we'd make that prayer, that commitment to God tonight. Heavenly Father, be with a few moments, just a couple of minutes, as we examine our hearts before you. In Jesus' name, amen.